So thankful that God has promised to be with us, both now and forevermore. And so as we come to his word this morning, we know that his word is true and that he always keeps his promises. The children can be dismissed for junior church at this time. And please take your Bibles. If you're remaining here in the auditorium, please turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 737 is where Daniel 2 starts. And we'll be going over a couple pages. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 down through 24. And what I'd like to do is just to read that entire section and then have a word of prayer. And then if you'd like in your bulletin, there's a handout where, again, I tried to, what we're doing here, just for guests, maybe it's your first time with us or we haven't been here as we've been going through Daniel, it's a little different format than a lot of sermons that I normally do. We're going to have, it's almost like a sermon and a teaching time, a Bible lesson together. But my hope in all this is, even on the screen, if I had to give a title to our whole time and what we're going to be doing in Daniel, is that we want to be able to see and to understand how to read, understand, and apply God's Word. And so we've taken some time as we've begun this year, as we've looked at the blueprint of God's church, how God gives a blueprint for his church, as we can look at it that way. We're to live for the glory of God, and God's Word is the foundation for how we know how to live for the glory of God. So we've been taking time as we begin this year to really look at the Word of God, both on our Sunday morning as well as Sunday evening when we have our Bible studies. And this morning, we want to go to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1. I'm going to read verses 1 down through verse 24, half of the chapter. And initially, I thought, this is so much in this chapter. We're going to need to be moving to get through this first section. And hopefully next Sunday, we'll look at the last part as Daniel is going to give the interpretation of this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar dreams. So this morning, we're going to take time walking through the text. We're going to make observations. We're going to look at words that are repeated. We're going to be studying, and I hope that this could be a template for how you could study God's Word, or maybe give you some encouragements as you study the Word, because the worst thing that could ever happen is we read God's Word and we don't understand it. Or we read God's Word and we don't understand how it impacts our life. Because if we have enough of that, eventually we may just stop reading because we don't understand. And so we want to understand God's Word well. And Daniel is full. Daniel is one of the most important. I shouldn't have to care less about this. Every book of the Bible is important. But Daniel comes up significantly in Revelation. Daniel comes up significantly throughout even the New Testament with the prophecies that God gives Daniel. So Daniel is an important book. And so as we come to chapter 2, let's just get into the text. I'll start reading verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 24. Keep in mind, as we read through, try to keep in mind who are the characters involved in this true story, this true account. There's going to be a lot of names, a lot of people involved in this one as well. So keep that in mind as we go through. And as we read through, we want to understand, we want to lean towards, or eventually come to, application. What is the big idea? What is something significant in this passage that I must walk away with to help me glorify God? In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, that's the language that they spoke in the court language, Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing, of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now again, remember, these are the voices of pagan people, but they understand that they can't do this. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Cliffhanger. We got to stop there. Come back next week. We're going to, Lord willing, look at this interpretation. It's a very powerful, powerful prophecy that God gives. But let's come back to this passage. There's a lot in here. And this is the thing with narrative. We have these narrative sections, whether you're in Genesis, you're in Daniel, throughout the Old Testament narrative. Sometimes you have to read more to understand the plot and to see the whole context of what's going on here. So as we come here to chapter 2, remember, we're going to set a couple things. If you look in verse 1, and if you're looking in the handout, not that you have to use it, but if you look there, I have underlined verse 1 in the same way that we underline chapter 1 at certain things. This has some time. This gives us a setting. It gives us a historical context. Daniel is actually full of historical times that give us a date, a time, a place where this took place. That's very important, especially for skeptics of the scriptures. There is a historical connection here. And that's even given. We believe this is around 603 to 602 BC. It says the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So soon after Daniel had finished his time as a trainee, so to speak, in the court of Babylon, if you look at the context, let's go back to chapter 1. The immediate context is what just happened. Well, go back to chapter 1, and let's just look at verse 17. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But if you remember chapter 1, okay, Daniel and his friends, these young men are taken from their home in Jerusalem and Judea, in Israel, and they're brought as captives. Now, this isn't the whole nation, but just some of the youth are brought. Some people are captured by Nebuchadnezzar. Later on, he will go and bring all of Jerusalem in captivity. But this is at the very beginning. And Daniel and his friends are taken, and they're taken for a specific reason of rearing them, training them to think Babylonian and to be assimilated into the culture, but also to be a help to the king. And we see that whole process in chapter 1. Remember the challenge with the food that they could eat and not eat, and Daniel trusts God. God blesses him. And look at verse 17. As for these four youths, so this is Daniel, and then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, God gave them learning and skill. And what did he specifically notice God gives this to them? He gives them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, some of this is probably looking forward to his whole ministry. It's kind of given us a picture of his ministry. God would allow Daniel to have, Nebuchadnezzar would have a number of dreams, and Daniel would see that. He also would have visions. We see that later on in the book of Daniel. And it says, verse 18, at the end of the time, for chapter 1, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, of all these young men being trained to be in the court of the king, among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Notice verse 20. This is going to apply to here. And every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And so that gives us kind of a picture of Daniel. We see in verse 21 that Daniel is there until he outlives Nebuchadnezzar, he outlives the Babylonian kings, he outlives Darius, he eventually is there all the way to Cyrus, king of Persia. But we see here that Daniel has been blessed by God. It wasn't something that he just had in himself. He didn't have a knack for knowing dreams and interpretations. God gave it to him. And this is important because it draws a link to the King of Heaven, the God of Heaven, having glory in this. So we see that the setting here is in Babylon, same as it was in chapter 1. Some time has gone by, not too long, and now Daniel is established in the court of the king at this time. But as we look through, it seems that he wasn't there at that particular time when the king was giving this impossible task, and he finds out later. So let's walk through this. But as we do, let's look very quickly at some of the characters. Did you see some of the characters in here? Okay, some of them are familiar, we've seen, but there's a whole different setting here in a way. First of all, we see Nebuchadnezzar in verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Dreams were very, very significant, especially to the Babylonians and to Middle Eastern peoples of that day. They still kind of are today, but they saw the dreams as being supernatural, and I would suggest that this one was indeed supernatural. And it makes us think perhaps some of the dreams that we have. Maybe we want to be careful not to discount those. We want to be careful, too. We don't worship the dreams, okay? We don't get off on a tangent, but the Babylonians definitely would many times. They would go off into superstition and myths, but dreams were very powerful, and this dream troubles him. If you look at Nebuchadnezzar, it says, verse 1, his spirit was troubled. The very core of who he was troubled. Do you remember another king that had, or a great leader who had a very troubling dream about a famine? Remember Pharaoh in Genesis with Joseph? God at times has worked through sinful men and through dreams to advance his glory. And we see that happening here. But there's Nebuchadnezzar. So, and notice he's the king. The king. The king. If you, on that handout, I highlighted, you're like, why is the king highlighted on here? Well, remember repetition is really important. The phrase that, now, do we know Nebuchadnezzar's the king? Yes. Now, some, you could say, well, maybe they just want to write Nebuchadnezzar because it's so long. That's true. Maybe that's it. But I think there's a great emphasis here on the king, the king, the king, the earthly power, the one who seems to be so powerful, the one who seems to be so in control, the king, the king, the king. 21 different times in this chapter, or I'm sorry, not in this chapter, in this section, 21 different times we have the king. It's making a point. The king's making a demand. The king's the one who seems to be in control. This king, though, is powerless to understand this dream. There comes a point where Nebuchadnezzar's power and his authority hits a brick wall. But it's the king, the king, the king. You see that through here a lot. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because it's leading us to the God of Heaven, who overrules all kings. We see the magicians. If you look at verse 2, it says, so he's troubled, his sleep leaves him. You ever have a dream that you just can't, you wake up and it's troubling to you? Or maybe you have a dream that kind of recurs and comes back and comes back and comes back. It could be that this dream has been coming, or he tries to go back to sleep and the dream comes again. He cannot get over. Whatever this dream had in his mind, it was troubling. And he was scared, he was concerned, he was worried. We see he summons the people that would help him at this time. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. These were all a whole group of all the soothsayers, the anyone who could do anything, magicians, all this kind of stuff. And I would just say these are unbelievers. They're pagans. This is another passage you can run to say, don't go to the fortune tellers. Don't go to these people. And actually, these people worship Satan. They worship the creation. They did not worship the true God, and God shows them to be inept and not omniscient, although they may claim to be at many times. We see that the king gives them an impossible thing. It makes you wonder, some have wondered if Nebuchadnezzar, he had doubts about these guys. If you look and actually look in verse 8, the king says, I know with certainty you're trying to buy time, okay, because you don't have an answer, you're trying to gain time, you say you can't do it. But verse 9, he says, if you don't make, there is one sentence for you. Look at the middle of verse 9. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me. I think there was some doubt that he had. And also maybe there were liars in there who were just trying to influence him to make certain pacts with people. He doesn't trust these guys. And basically he wants to get rid of them or put them to the very hard test. You say that you talk to the gods? Well, prove it. Show me the meaning of this dream. But your heart goes out to these guys in a way, because there's no way they can do this. And it's not just, oh, okay, you're going to get fired. What does he say is going to happen to them? We see some insight into who this king is really like. Look at verse 5. If you don't tell me both the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. And he meant it. He's done that to people. Your houses will be laid in ruins. So it's not just you, but your family. Everything that you own will be destroyed. And he is that kind of a king. So we start to see, too, Nebuchadnezzar, he has an anger problem. We see it throughout. He has a sin problem. He needs to know the true God, just like we do as well. So we have all those. And we have verse 12. Notice it says the king's angry with them. He's furious. Another couple people here, another group. Notice it says he was very furious. Verse 12, he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon, that includes people outside of the magicians, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, that includes Daniel, because he was considered one of the wise men, one of the advisors to the king, those who are seen to have wisdom and to be on the staff of the king. And probably they weren't all on at the same shifts. And also, this is probably during the middle of the night. And so these men are called before the king. He can't sleep. Or whatever reason, Daniel and his friends aren't there. They aren't called to this meeting. But all the wise men of Babylon, that's a lot of people. Don't know exactly how many, but there's a lot of people and a lot of families. We also see that there's a man named Arioch. If you look in verse 14, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Many times the captain of the king's guard, it might even be similar to like Potiphar. Remember Potiphar and Pharaoh? The king's guard many times, or the captain many times, was the chief executioner, or the one in charge of political prisoners, or taking people into prison and making sure that they're executed. So this guy is doing what the king told him to do. But God gives, remember how God gave Daniel grace in the eyes of the eunuch before? It doesn't say it here, but God allows this man to listen. And we see faith shown in Daniel's life. We'll get to that in a minute. And then, of course, there's Daniel and his companions, okay? Wanted to take a couple moments. We didn't have time to do this last time. But the names of these men are very, very, very powerful. You look at Hananiah. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You see their names here. Sorry, let me get down in here in my text. I'm sorry, where is it? This is bad. 17, thank you, thank you. That's why I wasn't on this page. Daniel 7, verse 17, he went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, his name means Yahweh or Jehovah, is gracious. What a beautiful name. God is gracious. Now, his name got switched to Shadrach by Nebuchadnezzar, remember? And Shadrach means I am very fearful of God. So it's, you know, different thought there, but Yahweh is gracious is what his name means. Mishael, the other man there, his name means something like, you know, who is like this God? Or who is what God is? Okay, again, speaking, you know, what a great God that we have. And Meshach means I am of little account. So I'm of little account. So it's, you wonder how they got some of these names from the Babylonians. And then Azariah means Yahweh is a helper. He is our helper. Kind of like Psalm 46, God is our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. Yahweh, Jehovah, is our helper. And Abednego, or some say Abednego, but we just kind of have said Abednego, servant of Nebo, or servant of the Shining One, so named after one of the Babylonian deities. But notice here, they don't, whenever it's referred to here, it's their Hebrew names, the names that exalt the God of heaven. That's how they like to be called. And when Daniel and his friends are together, those are their names. And then, last but not least, look at verse 19. The God of heaven. He's the ultimate object of this chapter, but the God of heaven. So we see these characters, a lot of names, or not names, but a lot of individuals that are included in this. And Daniel's going to have, and his friends, but especially Daniel's going to have a very pivotal role. But the God of heaven is the one ultimately who this is about. It's ultimately not about Daniel. It's ultimately not about his friends. It's about the glory of the God of heaven. That's an observation as you read through this, and you read through this, okay, the God of heaven. He's also referred to as the God of heaven twice. He blesses the God of heaven, verse 19. We see in verse 18, they seek the God of heaven concerning this ministry. If you look down to, I don't want to get ahead of that. I want to look at a couple more observations real quick from the first 11 verses. First 11 verses. We've talked about the repetition of the king, the phrase the king, right? The king, the king, the king. And it's overboard, and it demands our attention. We need to ask why? Why? Are they? We know it's the king. Why not just say he? So he said this, he said that, but there's an emphasis on the king. Okay, we should be asking, why is that in here? And I think we'll get an answer as we get later on. We see the desperate statement from the wise men or the Chaldeans in verse 10, 11. I'm going to look at that again because they're right. Little nuances, we could word it a little differently, but they're basically right. Verse 11 or verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Why? Because men are not omniscient. Remember Pharaoh and Joseph in the dream? Joseph says, tell me the dream. And Pharaoh tells him the dream, and God allows Joseph to interpret it. This is something that would take miraculous work. And notice the words of these men. They say, no great king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. In verse 11, they also say, the thing that the king asks is difficult. Well, yes. And no one can show it to the king except the gods. They're saying there's going to have to be divine intervention here to do this. And basically by saying this, they are making aware to the king that they do not have this kind of connection with their deities. Because their deities are not omniscient. This is where the God of heaven comes in. All this focus on the king, the king, the king, the king is leading us to see who the true king really is. The true ruler really is. The one who is the one true God. One note on here, it's a verse 4, your Bible may have a footnote where it talks about the language they spoke. In verse 4, it says, the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. And there's a footnote there. And at the, you might say at the bottom of your text that from this point forward in Daniel's book, all the way to the end of chapter 7, that the text was actually not written in Hebrew, but from here on it's written in Aramaic. That's a very, you know, again, for us, we're reading English, so it doesn't really make a big difference to us. But that's just an interesting observation. Aramaic was spoken by the Babylonians. It was a high court language, but ultimately it was spoken by Jesus. It was spoken by the people who eventually lived. It was very similar to Hebrew in a lot of ways, but it was spoken by the Syrians, by the Arameans, Aramaic. And it was also a language, like I said, Jesus would have been very familiar with. It was a spoken language, and so it was very similar. Okay, let's go to verse 12. Let's come to this section here. And I want to look at this last section, verses 12 down through verse 14. We get introduced to the cruelty and the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 12, it says, the king was very angry and very furious. He commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Now, we read that, but just think of the impact of this. I mean, imagine if we had in America today, some politician who just got so torqued and so upset that maybe people didn't vote for him or people didn't solve this issue that he wanted to solve, he just says, I'm just going to kill you all. I mean, that doesn't happen in America. But that definitely happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, this is the same man who's going to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery burning furnace. This is a very cruel man, a man who needs God. And the reason they respond, he's not bluffing here. It's not like, oh, he's saying that, okay, just give him a couple hours to cool off. He means it. And he means it so much, he's sending the captain of the guard to go arrest people, round them up. They're probably going to be executed in a very terrible way. They're going to be torn limb from limb. Gives you shivers to kind of think of that. So it's a very desperate situation. The decree goes out, verse 13, the wise men were about to be killed. I mean, Daniel, as he's writing this, he's making it very clear the desperate nature of this. This is going to happen unless God, the God of heaven, intervenes. And notice they're seeking Daniel's companions. They're coming to their house, or maybe they're not at the house, and they're seeking for them. They find them to kill them. In verse 14, I shaded this area in green because we see here Daniel showing faith in God in several ways throughout this. And so when I highlighted them in green in your notes, I believe those are areas where as we're reading through this, Daniel is trusting God, and you see it in the way that he responds and the words that he says. First of all, verse 14, it says, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. What is prudence? Prudence is basically wisdom in action, but it's being very prudent, every word, having careful thought to what you're saying, not coming across in a very belligerent way, but a very prudent way. He's not, I mean, here's the captain of the guard, we're going to kill you. He's not panicking. There's prudence and there's discretion. He's thinking very carefully what he's going to say, and God, I believe, is allowing him to have prudence and discretion to Arioch. And we see that he asks in verse 15, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch answers him. I think we even see here that there was a relationship that Daniel had in the court. Arioch answers him. He doesn't just haul him away. He answers him, and they have this dialogue. And Arioch makes the matter known to Daniel. Now, Daniel doesn't know anything about this. Could God have revealed this to Daniel ahead of time? He sure could have. I mean, he's going to reveal all kinds of things to him about future events. But God, in his sovereignty, did not choose to reveal this to Daniel. Does that mean that God doesn't love Daniel? No. Does that mean that when unexpected, scary situations come into our lives and God didn't let us know ahead of time that he doesn't love us? No. But God has a good plan for this. And what does this drive Daniel to do? Well, notice Daniel goes in. Instead of just saying, okay, fine, we'll just be torn from limb, he says, no, I don't want to do that. And so notice he went in and requested, verse 16, the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. This is faith. He goes to the king and it's not, hey, could you just give us more time and we'll try to figure out. He says, set the time, king, and I will come with the interpretation. Whoa. And the king stays his hand. That's faith. I don't think this is just, oh, desperation, I'm just going to make up something as I go. I think Daniel believed in his heart that God was going to reveal the interpretation. He says, set a time, appoint a time, let me know what time, and I will come, and I will show the interpretation to the king. Okay, there's faith there. And then, look at verse 17. We see worship. We see this prayer meeting with his friends asking for specific requests. Then Daniel went to his house. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah's companions, and he told them, and what are they seeking? Mercy. They are seeking mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What is mercy? Well, we know grace. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us something that we deserve. It's very interesting. This steadfast love of the Lord, or this mercy of God, he's basically saying, God, we don't deserve this, but God, would you show us mercy so that we can understand well this dream, that we can understand the interpretation. And notice when the mystery is revealed, verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. I think Daniel and his friends probably prayed like they had never prayed before. There was urgency. There was a time set for Daniel to go to the king, and he's praying. It says that the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And I know we don't know what time of the day that Nebuchadnezzar condemned everybody to death, but it probably happened earlier in the day. And by the time word gets to Daniel, we don't know. It might have been afternoon. It might have still been late morning. We don't know. But it's not until the night that God reveals. They're praying, praying, praying throughout the day. praying for God to show them mercy, worshiping God in prayer, seeking the God of heaven's help concerning this mystery. Have you ever prayed for something for a whole day? You ever prayed for something for more than a day? Urgency? Pouring your heart out to the Lord? Could I encourage you that He answers in His perfect time? God could have revealed all this way before Nebuchadnezzar even had the dream, but He didn't. He was working in the heart of Daniel and his friends to cause them to see His glory in an amazing way, to pour out their worship to God. Can I encourage you, as we go through difficult times or difficult seasons, God has a reason for the timing. It's a good reason. He's not being sadistic. He's not just playing. He has a good purpose for the timing and the trials that He allows. We can rest in that. We can be encouraged from that. And we see that God does reveal this mystery, something that was not known to man, but He reveals it to Daniel. And this is the first vision that we see in the book of Daniel. And we're going to get more details about this vision next week. But notice Daniel's response to God. His response to God in this prayer of thanksgiving. We see rich truths about our God. You want to learn about who your God is. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Look what Daniel does. He blesses the God of heaven. Again, repeated the God of heaven, not just some earthly king who likes to be known that he's the king, the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Later on, look down in verse 23, he'll say, "For you have given me wisdom and might." God owns wisdom. God owns strength. Supernatural strength, supernatural wisdom. He says, to you belong strength. To you belong wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar liked to be known as the most powerful king in the world. And he made that known in every way that he could. He liked to be known as one of the smartest kings who had all these wise men that never failed him. But in this situation, they were failing because he's not the true king of heaven. Blessed be the name of God, to whom belongs wisdom and might. God owns wisdom and might. Verse 21, here's another true thing about God. He changes times and seasons. Now, we had to change clocks today, okay? Okay, it's not so much talking about daylight savings time, but what it's talking about, the times, the seasons of this life, the seasons, perhaps fall, spring, summer, winter. God changes that. God controls the weather, but also the times, the world events, the seasons of history that come and go. God is the one changing that. So when I hear of the troubling things going on in Ukraine and Russia and around there, I can read this and my heart goes out to these people and we pray for God's will and His kindness and His strength, but we realize that He is the one controlling the times and the seasons. And those Christians over there, we pray are realizing that as well. When we go through significant times of difficulty in our lives, God is the one allowing that change to happen and He's good and gracious through it. Where's Daniel right now? If everything went his way, he'd be back home in Jerusalem with his family in peace. He's in Babylon, a captive, as far as we know, never seeing his family again, the side of heaven. But he says, God, you're the one who changes times and seasons. Then he goes on to say, you are the one who removes kings and sets up kings. Remember, we're seeing the king. Here's king again, and realizing that God is the one, the God of heaven is the one. He's the one who sets up kings. He's the one who removes kings. He removed those kings of Jerusalem for not following him. And we'll find in this, there's going to be a time when Nebuchadnezzar will not be king. God will always be in control. This is an encouragement to Daniel, to his friends, as they are struggling in this very difficult situation, but just being captives. God, you are the one who own wisdom and strength. Nebuchadnezzar didn't just muscle his way past God. God had a plan for allowing Nebuchadnezzar to take us to captivity. God has a plan for even the situation, the season that we're in. He removes kings. He sets up kings. Notice he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those of understanding. Think of all these wise men and enchanters. They were the smartest guys of the day, so to speak, but they needed help. And this phrase is a very powerful phrase, a statement. God is the one who gives the smartest men out there wisdom. Who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul will say? Who's given him counsel? He is omniscient. He knows all things. He gives knowledge to those who seem to have all the understanding the world could give them. They don't know everything that God knows. He reveals, verse 22, deep and hidden things like the meaning of dreams. if he so desires. He knows what is in the darkness. He knows what is dark to us, and the light dwells with him. I remember at Christmas time, we looked at this phrase, the holiness of God's light, how God is the one who owns light. He's the one who controls light. We see the sun shining. God owns that. And in his kindness, he reveals it to us. And then he thanks God to you. And notice, he's called, referred to God as the God of heaven or as Elohim God. But look at verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers. Here, Daniel refers to God as the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, perhaps even his own father or grandfather. He says, you're the God of Israel, without saying Israel. You are in control. And I give you thanks, I give you praise. You have given him wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we asked of you, a specific answer to prayer. Could I encourage you that God answers prayer in his perfect time, in his perfect way, but he will answer. Don't stop praying to him. Maybe you feel like Daniel right now. Maybe you're not going to be torn limb from limb, but it maybe feels like circumstances want to be pulling you in all different directions. Could I encourage you? Don't stop praying to God. Take encouragement from this truth about who he is. He is the God of heaven. Wisdom and strength belong to him. He will give wisdom and understanding to you if you ask him. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it liberally, graciously, happily to all. Trust him in the middle of this trial. And I love that last little phrase, verse 23, and we'll close here in a minute. For you have made known to us, oh yeah, the kings matter. This issue that Nebuchadnezzar is so stressed about and he's ready to kill everybody about to God, it's just a little matter from a little king in the eyes of God. You have made known to us the king's answer. But then we see again, faith. And maybe we don't, you know, this jumped out to me as I was studying. Look at verse 24, read it, and then maybe this jumps out to you like it did me. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, okay, the captain of the guard who had come to kill him. He comes to him, and it's probably in the evening. It's probably right when he gets the vision. We don't know, but he goes to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Basically says, when the king's ready, I'm ready. I have the interpretation. Don't tear anybody apart. Don't kill their families. Don't destroy their houses. Now, there is faith here. You'd better be right. I mean, think what Daniel's taken on himself. All the lives of these men, their families, their houses, his own life, his friend's life. But there's no quivering here. Daniel knows this is what God wants me to do. This is what God has told me. This is his word. It is true. Remember where Nebuchadnezzar was saying, my word is firm, my word is firm? Well, later on, Daniel's going to say, oh, and by the way, this word is firm. He believes that this is the word of God. So he's going to go and he's going to tell him that. God's status as the God of heaven, his omniscience, his omnipotence carries all through this book, and we see it powerfully in chapter 2. We'll definitely see it next week. But we already see his omnipotence, his omniscience, his power in this word of praise that Daniel gives to God. But throughout Daniel, you're going to see God over and over and over, revealing to Nebuchadnezzar, revealing to Darius, revealing to Belteshazzar, revealing to Daniel and the people of Israel that he is in control. You can trust him. So as we close this morning, one big idea, one observation we could make, I could say as a big idea is this. Nothing. It's too hard for the God of heaven. Nothing is too hard for the God of heaven. Whether it be supernaturally revealing the meaning of dreams, doing something that's impossible for men or whatever it may be. And what's the most impossible thing? Saving us from our sin. We can't save ourselves. We can guess at dreams. We can guess at interpretations. We are powerless to save ourselves from our own sin. Nothing is too hard for the God of heaven. Thank God that we see this here in this passage of Scripture reminding us that he is in control. And this happened, okay, 600 or so BC. Is God still as powerful? Yes. Is God still as in control? Yes. Is God still changing the seasons and setting up kings, removing kings? Yes. The God of heaven has not changed at all. So as we close this morning, a couple words of application. When difficult times and circumstances come, know and believe that God is still in good control. doesn't mean that the pressure goes away right away. It doesn't mean that the death sentence still isn't on our head. I mean, even as Daniel's going to the king, the death sentence is still hanging there. But God is good. He will help us. He is in control in the middle of those difficult times and circumstances. And he's promised to meet our needs. He's promised to protect us from the wrath of man. Secondly, we need to pray. I mean, you see a prayer meeting happening here. And you see prayer meetings throughout Scripture. Remember when Peter was in prison and he was about to be killed? And what is the church doing? Praying. We need to pray specifically to God with our urgent needs and requests. But not just at the urgent times, all the times. You're going to find later, remember Daniel prayed three times, we see it later on, that Daniel prayed three times every day publicly before the Lord. How many times do we pray? Well, some might say, well, I pray three times. I pray, you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner. Well, if that's the only time we pray, thanking God for the food, I think our prayer life is woefully struggling. Or it's not even there. Prayer is communicating to God and giving him praise for who he is, for what he's promised to do, taking our needs and requests to him, praying, and as Paul will write, pray without ceasing. We're going to see in the book of Daniel wonderful prayers that Daniel prays. There was a life of prayer in Daniel's life. We need to pray specifically to God. And Daniel, I mean, not Daniel, and Hananiah, and Mishael, Azariah, don't leave them out. They were praying there too. They don't get as much focus here, but they were praying. They hadn't stopped believing in their God. So can I encourage us to pray specifically to God with our needs and our requests? Thirdly, we need to rejoice. At all times, rejoice that our God is always and forever the God of heaven. Now, we don't have kings in America today. We have people maybe who would like to be king or politicians who would like to be seen as that. But we have rulers. We have leaders in our country. There's leaders in all these nations. But God is forever the God of heaven. And he's the one who ultimately has our lives in his hand. So maybe not put our faith, this is my last word of application, not put our ultimate faith and hope in the leaders of this world. Oh, we dare not do that. And it is tempting to do. A politician can promise this, a politician can promise this, or we can see something change for the better kind of that way. Could I encourage you, no matter what, who God allows to lead our country, or to lead our church, or to lead your work, wherever it is, never put your faith and ultimate hope in the leaders of this world or in the wisdom of the world. Instead, find your hope and wisdom in the God of heaven and in his word. Oh, we need to read the word. Oh, we need to pray to this God of heaven who loves us, who is in control. Nothing is too hard for the God of heaven. You might say, Pastor Stan, that's easy for you to say, but you're not in my shoes. I'm not. And honestly, it's not really easy to say that sometimes. Because I know a small bit. I don't know how God knows, but I know a little bit of what some of you are going through. And sometimes this is a hard message for me to preach sometimes. Well, nothing's too hard for God. Well, thanks, Pastor Sam. That doesn't really help me right now. Well, could I encourage you that I can't help you like God can? But can I encourage you with the fact that God loves you? He cares. He's in control. And though things in your life right now might seem like chaos, God, there's no chaos with him. There's everything going perfectly according to the divine plan. We can rest in the fact that he does show mercy, that he is the God of heaven, that he is in control. Nothing is too hard for him. In a minute, we're going to sing, There is a Redeemer. The most amazing demonstration of God's power is how Christ paid for our sins from the cross and rose from the grave so that he could be a redeemer for us. Could I encourage us in a minute as we sing? If you in your heart are struggling with God over a circumstance or struggling with just your own sin, struggling with being thankful in the middle of difficult times like I often am, could I encourage you to just sing out to God in your heart or sit and pray to him. Say, God, thank you that you are the God of heaven. Help me trust you. Help me rest in you. Help me point others to you. You know, we're going to look in chapter 2, Daniel is going to be exalted to, you know, he's going to, God, Nebuchadnezzar is going to try to bless his socks off from a very worldly way. But you know what Daniel rests in ultimately? I'm resting in the God of heaven, that he's good. He will exalt me in his perfect way, in his perfect time. Could I encourage you to trust God? Nothing is too hard for him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Father, it's a passage of scripture maybe we don't come to very often, but it has such rich truths. I pray that as we read your word, wherever we read your word, that we be reminded of your glory, of your strength, of your might, your wisdom, your mercy, and your love, and your grace to us. Father, thank you for this reminder. I pray that as we look next week at the rest of the story, that our hearts would continue to be directed to praise to you. But help us this week. Help us, Lord, as we enter into a new, fresh week of ministry. And as there are challenges, there are blessings, there are obstacles, there are opportunities, I pray that as we go through this week, you will help us have a beautiful view of the God of heaven, the God who is all wise and all good and all strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.